But before we read Colossians chapter 1, let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 16. You know that verse. You don't even have to go there. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now today, for those that are bold enough to display a biblical presentation of Christmas, I mean, we have a lot of glistle and Christmas trees and all these lovely displays all over the place. But you find very few that are bold enough to actually put a Christmas display up. One that predicts, you know, the scene of the manger, which is what we think of this time of year, where there's a babe lying in the manger with the animals all around. There's very few people that are bold enough to do that. But when we look at those displays, we are, it's very easy for us to get distracted by what we see there, because we see this babe in the manger. And by looking at that, we can miss the true power in the event that we celebrate this time of year, and the true power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not get me wrong, the birth of a child is truly a beautiful thing, and to see a baby there, especially in this case, this was the baby of all babies, it is truly a wonderful thing. It's full of emotions. It's wonderful to look at a baby like that, you know, desire to hold them and to protect them and look after them, because at that time they're incapable of looking after themselves. They need us, and as loving parents, we eagerly want to look after them and protect them and provide for them and feed them and keep them safe and so on. Now, while Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was born to a virgin that day, almost 2,000 years ago, around 2,000 years ago, he was far from a normal child being born into this world. And for us, each year, as we celebrate this occasion, a babe being born, we have the risk of lowering our view of who Jesus Christ is. For us to keep thinking of him as a baby in need of help, of provision and protection, can make it easy to forget who Jesus actually is. And thus I thought it would be nice to consider something of what the Bible tells us of who Jesus is, especially in the context of this time of year. So let's now go back to Colossians chapter 1 and let's read from verse 15 to verse 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the celebrations that we have. We thank you for the wonder of Christmas, the time where we consider or we remember and celebrate the fact that many years ago you, God, took on the form of man and came down to earth as a babe born to Mary. And Lord, you are Emmanuel, God with us. And what an amazing occasion it is. What a wonderful celebration we have. But Lord, it is easy for us to just keep on thinking of that image of a baby. And Lord, you are no baby. And so Lord, as we consider and remember who you are, help us, Lord, to make sure our focus is always right. Because our focus on who you are determines our actions, determines our priorities. And Lord, so let us remember who you are and act accordingly in all areas of our lives. And so thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity. And let us be blessed and encouraged, strengthened, and if needed, Lord, chastised and reminded, Lord, of how we ought to act correctly at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's a large text, this, and I'm obviously not going to cover it in all detail. I'm just going to go through it and skim through the text, and as we get across certain things, I want to highlight some items, some things that we need to remember concerning Jesus Christ at this time of year, and especially for things that we ought to be telling those around us at this time of year on who Jesus Christ is. Now, I've entitled this message, Who Was the Babe? Who Was the Babe? And the title is Who Was the Babe rather than Who Is the Babe? Not because Jesus Christ is a historical memory that he's no longer. Jesus Christ continues to live, but he is no longer a baby. So in that case, it's past tense, Who Was the Babe? But Jesus Christ is in no way or form in past tense. He's very much alive today, as we all know. So the very first reality we need to remember and tell others about is that he is number one. He is first. He is God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now the Bible tells us that God is spirit in John 4. Verse 24, therefore he's invisible, as opposed to the physical, the created world, the created beings like mankind. Mankind then cannot see God in any way. When speaking of the great faith of those that lived in the past, the writer of Hebrews speaks of Moses and says in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses never saw God. Even at the burning bush, all he could do was hear him and see something of the glory of God. It was impossible for him to see God, but he had faith as if he could see God. His faith let him know that God was real, as if he was visible, as if he could see him. That's how real God was to Moses. He had a lot of faith, Moses did, and that's why he's mentioned in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Yet God does not expect us to be like Moses. So why do I say that? Because we live in a time where we do not need as much faith as Moses did. It's quite a dangerous saying, isn't it? It's quite a bold statement to make, so hear me out. If God did not reveal himself to man, then how could man, even in an imperfect way, comprehend the invisible God? And God, through his prophets in the Old Testament time, revealed himself to man through his word. But there was an even better way to reveal himself to man, and that was through the incarnation. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, to being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged us and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And thus, today, we know God in a way that the Old Testament believers never knew God, through Jesus Christ, through Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, it is true that none of us here have ever seen Jesus Christ, yet we have the testimony of the scriptures. In that regard, and thus we know God in a way, again, that Old Testament believers could never know him. And because of this, we live in a time where we do not need as much faith as Moses did. It is important to understand that when the text refers to Jesus as firstborn, it does not refer to Jesus as being the first one to be born. Who was the first person to be born, by the way? Who was the first person to be born? Come on. Beg your pardon? I heard of Abel. Cain. Yeah. Cain, according to Genesis 4:1, is the first one. Who said Adam? Did you say that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, tricky, not tricky, but anyway. So the first person to be born was Cain. Abel was next. Cain killed Abel and all those good things, but the first person to be born was the murderer, but anyway. So Jesus wasn't the first one to be born. So the emphasis here is on the in the phrase firstborn over all creation is on the position rather than the action. Thus, the emphasis is on being first and not being on being born. Jesus Christ is first in position, not necessarily, or not in birth. And this is obvious if we consider that Jesus Christ is God. Now, John MacArthur adds some thoughts concerning this. Firstborn in this context clearly means highest in rank, not first created, which is important for those who consider that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is a created being for several reasons. One, Christ cannot be both first begotten and only begotten, he says. Second, where the firstborn is one of a class, the class is in the plural form. But creation, the class here, is in a singular form. It gets rather technical, but a valid point. Three, if Paul was teaching that Christ was a created being, he'd be agreeing with the heresy that he was fighting against, or speaking against, refuting in this passage. And four, it is impossible for Christ to be both created and the creator of everything. That ends John MacArthur's view on this, and he's outlined for the argument against it. As Jesus Christ, God the Son, existed before creation, and because he was involved in creation, and is the one sustaining creation, as we will see just now, he therefore is above all else. And that is exactly what Paul continues to tell us in the text as we move on. And the next reality we need to remember and tell others about is, two, he is above all powers. This is who we celebrate the birth of. That babe in the manger, he is above all powers. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. There is no greater power than Jesus Christ. No power on this earth. No power outside this earth. No power, religious or secular, has any control over Jesus Christ. He submits to no one other than the Father, who is also God. And in this sense, God can only submit to himself. There is no power that can hold Jesus Christ back from doing as he wills. This young babe that we think of lying in the manger at this time of year is the same God that no power on earth or in this universe can keep from doing his will. He is all powerful. And that is a power that we cannot fully understand or truly appreciate. God existed for eternity, from eternity and for eternity. There has been nothing before God and there will be nothing after God. Anything that was created was by his own hands, in a manner of speaking. And thus nothing that he created can be more powerful than him. And if that is true, then is there anything that we should fear? There is nothing to fear. Nothing. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yet how many times do we fear the things of the world? How many times, I should say, do we fear? Because what do we fear out? So we can't fear anything else. Anything else we fear is all from this world. It's either physically in this world, people, institutions, and so on. Or it's in our minds that we have this fear of things around us. We fear occasions. We fear possibilities. How many times do we dream of what might happen? What could happen to us or loved ones? And we fear this. But if God is all powerful, and as we will see, He controls all things, then why do we fear? God is on our side. And we can be so glad about that. He will keep us safe. Because we are His, and no one and nothing is greater than Him. The babe of Christmas is more powerful than anything or anyone. He is God. And He is our God. In this regard, Paul wrote in Romans 8, the wonderful passage we go to so many times, as we read it, we get so excited as we're reminded again of these wonderful words. It says, "For I am persuaded," this is Paul saying, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," nor things to come. It's interesting, hey? Those things that we keep thinking in our head of, that don't exist right now, and we keep thinking about what could come, what could happen. Alright? Anyway, nor height, nor depth. I have to pause there and think of the mountains. The heights. Anyway. "Nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I could just stop there and sit down. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That is the God in the manger. That is the God who we celebrate the arrival of so many years ago. That is the God who came to die for our sins, who came for us, people. Not because we're special, but because He's loving. It was in His plan. It was for His glory. It was for His pleasure that all this came about, that we celebrate. Not only today, but this season. Nothing has the power to be able to separate us from God and the love that He has for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, there are those that wish they could. There are those that wish they could separate us from this love. There are those that wish they could hurt God. They could disrupt His plans. We know that very well. Satan, the great deceiver, and his many minions would love to do this. They would love to hurt Him. They would love to subdue Him. They would love to lock Him up. They'd even love to kill Him, as they try to do, as you all well know. But praise God, they cannot, because He is all powerful. And they will always be too weak. Even the world has tried to overpower God with their religions, their false religions, and all the rubbish opinions that are taught as truth. This is all an attempt to subdue God. The evolutionists, this is an attempt to subdue God, to lock Him up and get Him out of the picture. They've caused much damage through this, but God has allowed it. Why? Because one day all things will change. As Psalm 96:13 tells us, "For He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." He's coming. He's coming to set it all right. Not only is there no greater power, there is no greater authority in Him. No one else determines what is right and wrong. Only Jesus Christ determines what is right and wrong. Of course, power and authority are related. If there was someone with greater power than God, then they could exercise greater authority than Him. And because there is no one more powerful, there is no one with greater authority. John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said, "I am the way." What an authoritative statement to make. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." That is great authority. Despite the rubbish out there, the lies and the downright dishonesty, there is only one truth that belongs, and that truth belongs to Him who has all authority. And therefore, Jesus Christ can say in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We know that verse, but that is why God can state it so categorically. All authority is His. We need to go under His authority, under His power, and make disciples. And sometimes we make it a very confusing process to try and make disciples. But the simplest thing is just tell them about the babe in the manger. Tell them about who He is. The next reality we need to remember and tell others about is that He is above all things. Verse 16 again, and for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Not only is Jesus Christ above all powers and all authorities, He's above all things. Why? Simple. He made them. If God made everything that was created, He's above them all. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Isn't it lovely that the Bible starts with that? And unfortunately, so many people don't even go back and read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is concise, it's powerful, and it makes no attempt to defend what it's saying. God exists, and there's no need to prove it. In fact, I dare say it's even obvious that God exists, as Psalm 19 shows us. And He created the world in 6 days. Is another obvious truth that comes out in this. Not millions of years. 6 days. The Bible doesn't defend itself. And in some ways, I feel we don't need to. But anyway, the evolutionists, even the Christian evolutionists, can you believe that? Seems like that is a definite oxymoron, hey? Should be anyway. Need to be corrected in that regard. And John's Gospel, as we read this morning earlier, starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, as the false religions want to add. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That is Jesus Christ. It is clear. It's a fact. God created everything. Jesus created everything. Therefore, Jesus is God and is over everything. That's our first 2 points summed up. And Jesus was the babe whose birth we celebrate this season. But He's above all things. And that all things were created not only by Him, but also for Him. All things exist for Him. Everything is made for Him and for His pleasure, including us. We are made for Him and for His pleasure. We are not made for us and for our pleasure. Even though God's creation is under bondage to sin, it can be used for God's glory and enjoyed by God's people. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to trust in them in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That last section is not speaking just about the rich people. He gives us all richly all things to enjoy. God created everything to be enjoyed in Him, according to His righteous requirements, according to His righteous will, word, commandments. We can enjoy the creation around us. We can enjoy going on holiday. We can enjoy the rewards of our labors. We can enjoy all these things as long as we do so according to God's word. As long as we don't make anything of those things of greater value, of greater importance, than we do God. As soon as we do that, we have put them above God, and now we are in trouble. Because now we have put them, we've made them a greater than God in our lives. And that is where the problem is. That's a bit of what JJ was saying last Sunday. We stated previously that our Lord and King, God the Son, is over all powers and all authorities. And thus, we don't have to worry when the world is heading away from God and His truth, as we see that each and every day, not only our government, but all governments around this world, if they're not already away from God completely. All those Christian governments who grew up on Christian principles, who defended the gospel years ago, they're all turning away from the gospel. They're all turning away from Jesus Christ. They're all turning away from Christianity. And they're heading in the wrong direction. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. Because Jesus is above all things. All people, all created beings, including this world, will ultimately honor Him and submit to Him one day. It's not our job to try and turn the world around. It's not our jobs to create another holy crusade where we try and defend Christianity across the world with swords and guns and bombs and everything else. And when we say that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is above all things, this includes all those things that happen in our lives that we don't enjoy. All the calamities, the disasters, the traumas, all those things that bring pain and suffering, all those illnesses and sicknesses and tragedies that happen in our lives that hurt us and sometimes bring us to tears, all these things are controlled by Him and will not alter His will in any way. In other words, they're all inside of His will. They did not force God's hand. They did not sneak past Him and get into our lives. It's all according to His will. He's in control. And in this is great hope for Christians, because all Christians will experience these things. Let me say that differently. All Christians are experiencing those things, maybe in different ways and different forms. All right? And for you younger folks, I don't want to dishearten you, but your tragedies and your pains are only going to get bigger and more as you grow older. But God is there with you through each and every one of these times. He is in control. He created everything, and thus He'll always be above or in control of these things. Chaos exists sometimes because it exists when we step outside of His will. When we step outside of His will, there's chaos. We see that, don't we? The worst tragedies actually in this world is not the diseases that come. It's not the losses of loved ones and so on. The greatest tragedies, I believe, is when Christian people step outside of God's will. When Christian families break up, where there's divorce and all these different things, those are the greatest tragedies. Because the chaos in those incidences continue in some form or another for the rest of that family's life. There is someone outside here. I just see the bit of movement. All right. So the next reality we need to remember and tell others about is that He is Lord. He controls all things. Well, I've already started that. Verse 17, He's before all things, and in Him all things consist. He's not only eternal, as the fact that He's God proves, but He also holds all things together. He sustains the universe and every created being in it. That's what God does. Just on the side. The verse kind of just in play, I'm just on the side. God sustains everything, just by the way. And we look around ourselves, there's a lot to sustain. The scientists are amazed at how well balanced everything is. You know, there's a simple illustration. I could have found hundreds, even thousands of these. But the first one I came across was at the Institution for Creation Research website. And it said there, just a small example. After seeing the precise placement of all our planets with their right distances, masses, gravitational attractions, and orbital characteristics, is it any wonder one evolutionist said, you might also think that these disparate bodies are scattered across the solar system without rhyme or reason, just sprinkled around. Ding, 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 ding. But move any piece of the solar system today, or try to add anything more, and the whole construction will be thrown fatally out of kilter. That's the observation of an evolutionist. So his question is, so how exactly did this delicate architecture come about? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Perfect design, intelligent design. But it goes more than that. It's not only perfectly designed and created, it's also perfectly sustained. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, keeps everything aligned and everything in place. And he does a lot more than that. But whatever he does, it keeps the wonderful creation working as it should. And that was the example of the big things. He also keeps everything sustained in the little things. For example, another example that I came across of how the wonderful, how foolish the world is as they consider the creation around us and they refuse to acknowledge a God, comes in the small things. And this is from this example, or this illustration rather, I got from Bible Exposition Commentary. And it says, a guy took a group of people through an atomic laboratory and explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving electric particles. So the tourists studied models and molecules and were amazed to learn that matter is made up of primarily of space. Of course, we're zooming in now so far into those little cells and that are all around us. And primarily it's made up of space. During the question period, one visitor asked, if this is the way matter works, what holds it all together? You know, what keeps everything together if there's space in there? Remember, there's space between me and this pulpit. I can make that space bigger, or I can make that space smaller, if it was up to me. Now, we've got all these cells that are working together, and yet they stay in their place. They don't go out and come back in. Okay? You understand the interesting question here, the dilemma. If all these things, all these beautiful things we think that are held together fast are actually just atoms that have a lot of space in between, what's keeping them all together? For that, the guy had no answer. Good question. Let's move on and look at the next article. Well, our Lord is the one that we celebrate today. It's him that keeps all these things together and in place for his pleasure and our pleasure. And as the first one, as the one who is first above all things, he owns everything. As creator, he owns everything. And everything then is his to control. Not only has the power, but the complete right to control and to sustain everything. Of course, we can rejoice in that as the great sustainer. He sustains us as well. Not only these things, he sustains us until we eventually go home to be in perfection, in glory. The one that holds all things together is the one who keeps things from falling apart. It is not only true of his creation, it's also true of everything else. It's true of us. If we obey his commandments, he keeps everything together. He will keep unity. He will keep peace. He will keep harmony of all things if only we were to obey him. The next reality we need to remember and tell others about is that he's the head of the church. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now Paul explains Christ's control over the church through the use of a metaphor of the head and the human body. The human body is controlled by the head. Remove the head, there's no more control over the body, right? The body doesn't exist. It falls apart. It's dead. It won't function. Likewise, the church is controlled by the head, and the head is Jesus Christ. At least that's the true church. Whenever man wants to control the church, it is no longer controlled by Christ. And therefore it can no longer be called the church. There are so many so-called churches out there that are celebrating this time of year, that are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and they have not made Jesus Christ the head of that church. They have made man the head of that church. And so they have no right to be called the church. Because there is only one church, and that church is controlled and is headed up by Jesus Christ. Jesus chastised the Pharisees in Mark 7:8. He says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washers of pitchers and cups and many other such things." So you've laid aside the commandments of God and you hold to the traditions of men. So many people do that today in so many religions that call themselves Christianity. They've made the traditions of men more important than the Word of God. They've got God there. They've got Jesus Christ there. They've got the Word of God there. It's all down below underneath their traditions. They have no right whatsoever to call themselves the church because they've made them the head of the church. And as soon as they do that, it doesn't exist anymore. Christ is the source of the church. He doesn't only control the church. He created the church. And no man has the right to consider otherwise. So Warren Wiersbe says, or he writes, "No denomination or local assembly can claim to be the body of Christ. For that body is composed of all true believers. When a person trusts Christ, he's immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit into his body." He continues later and says, "The fact there is one body in this world does not eliminate or minimize the need for local bodies of believers." So no church can claim themselves to be the body of Christ, as in this is it, this is all it is. Like the Roman Catholic Church will determine that they are the body of Christ and no one else is. Okay? Baptist Union, for example, cannot claim to be the body of Christ. Calvary Baptist Church cannot claim to be the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. But the fact is, there is one body in this world. It does not eliminate or minimize the need for local bodies of believers like we have here at Calvary Baptist Church. Excuse me. He carries on to say, "The fact that I belong to the universal church does not release me from my responsibility to the local church. I cannot minister to the whole church. None of us can. But I can strengthen and build the church by ministering to God's people in a local assembly." Many people seem to forget that point and miss out on that reality of what it means to be in the body of Christ. Let's move on. Jesus Christ is not the only firstborn. He's not only the firstborn of all creation. He's also the firstborn from the dead. He's not the first to be raised from the dead. No. But he's the most important of all who has been raised from the dead. Without his resurrection from the dead, at Calvary, there can be no resurrection for any other people from the dead. This once again emphasizes that he's above all things else. Now the next thing and the last reality we need to remember and tell others about is that he is like none other. It's already come up in the message this morning, but he is like none other. Verse 18 again. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Now the word translated preeminence is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's related to the word translated firstborn, and it emphasizes the unique position of Jesus Christ. This is the main thought in this passage. Jesus Christ is like none other. If you are saved here this morning, you know this. You believe this. and you live your life with this knowledge driving you and directing you. Jesus Christ, the babe that was in the manger around 2,000 years ago, is like none other. Unique. More than that, preeminent. There is none greater, more powerful, nor any with more authority than Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. He is the head of His church. And as such, we need to show Him to the world through our love for Him and our obedience to Him. Not our love for self and our disobedience to Him. If we love and obey God as His word requests us to, more people will be coming to church, more people will be coming to Christ each and every day. We are mandated to share this truth with those all around us. There's a story I want to share with you, and then we'll conclude. This is a story of D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists, one of the greatest preachers and pastors of the 1800s and 1900s. In 1893, the World's Columbian Exposition was held in Chicago, and more than 21 million people visited the exhibits. Among the feature was a world parliament of religions, with representatives of the world's religions meeting to share their best points and perhaps come up with a new religion for the world. Evangelist D.L. Moody saw this as a great opportunity for evangelism. He used churches, rented theaters, and even rented a circus tent to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, his friends wanted Moody to attack the Parliament of Religions. They wanted D.L. Moody to tell everybody about how wrong they were and how false they are. But he refused. He said, "I am going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to Him." Moody knew that Jesus Christ was the preeminent Savior, not just one of many religious leaders of history. He was the preeminent one. And the Chicago campaign of 1893 was probably the greatest evangelistic endeavor in D.L. Moody's life. And according to this author, thousands came to Christ at that time through that campaign of D.L. Moody. Jesus needed to be born. He needed to hang on the cross. Both were necessary for God's plan. But He no longer hangs on the cross. And He no longer lies helplessly and needy and weak and vulnerable in the manger. And that is why we don't have images of Christ hanging on a cross or images of the Christ sleeping in a manger. He is God. He's all powerful. He has all authority. He's above all things. He controls all things. He's in control of His church. He's like none other. He's no longer on earth. He has ascended to be with the Father, seated at His right hand, and there He is busy. He is busy. He wasn't sleeping when He was on earth, and He's not sleeping now that He's in heaven. And I will finish reading a few verses. And if you, the scriptures is the best way to start, end, and anything else, isn't it? But anyway, listen to a couple of verses on where Jesus Christ is now. The babe in the manger. Where is the babe in the manger? Which He worked at, Ephesians 1:20 and verse 21. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him." He's all powerful. He's got all authority. Romans 8:34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He sits there interceding for us daily. John 4 verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's busy with now. For 2,000 years, he's been busy preparing a place for you and for I. Jesus Christ is like none other. He is busy until it's time for him to return as the most exalted one. Last text, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is going to happen. That is going to happen. And in the meantime, let us busy ourselves by telling others exactly who was the babe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that without you revealing yourself to us, first in your word and second in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the man, who came down to earth to be that combination of perfect man and perfect God, that we can hear, we can repeat, we can even believe, but we can't fully understand. And it doesn't matter. We don't have to be able to fully explain it. We just have to believe it. We thank you, Lord, that that was your perfect revelation of yourself to us. That we now know you in a way that the majority of people that have come before us have never known you. So we are in a privileged position, Lord. We have the completed word as well. What a privilege to be in. We live in a world with such technology that we often speak of and use. We are in such a privileged position. We are able to communicate with people on the other side of the world with just the press of a button. We are in such a privileged position. So Lord, let us spend our time wisely, lovingly, with discernment, going around and telling others about who the babe was that was in the manger at the first Christmas, around 2,000 years ago. Give us the boldness, give us the wisdom, give us the strength. And Lord, we know if we go, you will bring us remembrance of your word as we tell others about who Jesus Christ is. So let's not miss the opportunity. Make full use of the opportunity you give us, and to everyone that we meet, to tell them about you, to your glory, and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are grateful that you have chosen to listen to one of our sermons, and it is our prayer that you will be provoked to deepen your walk with Christ through this message. This sermon was recorded at Calvary Baptist Church, Sunny Ridge, Germiston, South Africa. For more information about our church and its ministry, please go to www.facebook.com/CalvaryBaptistSunnyRidge.